Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to the book of John, John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John chapter 1, and if you're following along with us on the message, all the scriptures that we're going to be using in today's talk is on our app, and if you punch the app there, there's a little tab there that says bulletin and sermon notes, and we've got all of what we're talking about in the context of scripture available for you there on the app. As well here on the screen. I love this scripture. This is one of my favorite scriptures in scripture. And it says this: the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how powerful your word is. It's not just a history book, God. It's a living book, God, that contains your word, your promise, your commands for our life. God, I pray that we do more than hear it, we live it out, God, in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Like I said, I love this scripture here. This scripture kicks off and really describes the very first moment that Jesus begins his ministry. Many people don't know that Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30. That he was literally off the grid for most of his life until he began his ministry. So really the impact that Jesus has made happened during his ministry, which was 3 years long. He was crucified when he was 33, and he came out into his ministry at 30. 3 years, and it literally changed the world. And this scripture, like I said, describes the very first moment he begins his ministry, the very first moment he goes out public, and this is the first statement made about Jesus, and it's made by John the Baptist. And I love the very first thing that's said about him, the very first description about him and his purpose is this right here. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love it. That the first description of Jesus is a description that shows his purpose. That his purpose is to help us with our problems. That his purpose is to help us with our junk, with our gunk, with our mess. That his purpose is to help us with our sin, to take away the stuff that brings destruction to us. I love that, man. You know, as many of you know, I didn't grow up in church, and I didn't have the opportunity to cut my teeth on the pew. I didn't grow up in the world of church. We were a non-church family, and then my life going into the teenage years is really part of what led our family being churchgoers, is because I was a stupid teenager. Anybody a stupid teenager? And you know what I mean when I say that, right? I mean, a stupid teenager. And now, how many of those who are stupid teenagers are parents now? I'm very thankful your kids are not as stupid as you were. Thank you, Jesus, for that. You know, like I said, I wasn't a church kid. Matter of fact, the first hand that went up is a guy named Ryan. Stand up, Ryan. Ryan and I graduated, went to school together, and Ryan and I have been arrested twice together. He knows me in ways many people don't know me. Thank you, brother. But we were arrested. The first time we were arrested, they called it burglary in the first degree. Some of you like, my pastor? Yeah. Welcome to Journey Church. Amen. But and I remember going to court from that. And Ryan, I'm certain you had your mom, Rose, is there. Hey, praise God for our parents. But I remember being told by the judge for that particular offense that, can you just not do anything stupid for the next 2 months? Because I'm not going to decide your fate right now. Just don't do anything stupid. Can you do that? And I was like, yes. But like I said, I was a stupid teenager. And so a month later, I was arrested again with Ryan. And this time, we were at a junkyard and we were doing stupid stuff. We would like try and bust out the windows. I mean, just ignorant, stupid teenagers that are destroying the income of an individual in their business. And, you know, we were trying to see how close to the house we could get of the owner and doing all that stuff. And we would do that repeatedly. But one day, this is what led us to being arrested. We had no idea after being there for about, 45 minutes that the owner had been watching us the whole time. And the owner had already called the police. And they were waiting for us because they knew where we would run and what our scatter points would be. And I just remember in that moment hearing, "Get him!" And I heard two Rottweilers being unchained and chasing us. And I know we all went and scattered. Ryan had a three-wheeler at the time. And we're running to his three-wheeler trying to get out to the road. Lo and behold, we get to the road and there are cops waiting for us, cuffs on our hands. I'm 13 years old and we are stupid. And I'm remembering what that judge told me, that I'm getting ready to do my other case for the burglary, and he said, "Don't do anything stupid." Now I'm here, and they've added on the count of trespassing, destroying the peace, vandalism, the amount of tens of thousands of dollars, and my parents, and I'm certain Ryan's parents, as well as anybody else's parents that were involved in that altercation, were just plain blessed by what we had done. What we had done. Like, I'm still nervous talking about it, because I don't want my parents to hear this. But dig it back up at least. But I remember they sent us for a weekend to juvenile, St. Charles Juvenile Hall, just to kind of to get us before this case in a world that maybe would scare us straight. And they put us in maximum security wing there at St. Charles Juvenile Delinquent Center. And I remember thinking, man, this would be a tough life to live as a 13-year-old kid. And lo and behold, we end up getting back home, and I'm standing before the judge a couple of months later, and he said, "I told you not to do anything stupid, and the thing that you went and did was even dumber than what you did before. You have cost your parents thousands. You've cost the court system. You've cost another person laws. What do I need to do to you to get you to understand that you need to be a blessing to our society and not a burden to our society?" And so he looked at me and he's staring at me as this case, and you got lawyers and all that. And so, you know, it was just an insane thing. And I remember he asked, he goes, "Stand up as I'm getting ready to receive his judgment concerning my future." And I was nervous, friends, nervous. This was at the old courthouse. And I was super nervous because I remember him saying, "Jesse Quiroz, after reviewing your case and what you've done," he goes, "I hereby place you in the custody of." And I was thinking in that moment, like, you know, 13-year-old boys act tough, man. But in that moment of the judge, my gangster left the room. It was just, what do I need to do, you know? And he said, "I hereby place you in the custody of your parents." And he put me on a 4-year probation that I had to report weekly to him from that time till I was 17. And I'll never forget standing before that judge. And that was a scary moment for me. And fast forward a while later, I end up becoming a Christian. So situations like my mom obviously took that moment, gave her life to Christ around that time, and just became very intent on getting me to experience salvation, getting me to experience a relationship with Jesus, because she knew where my life was headed. And I remember falling to that. I remember absorbing church and having that moment where I met Jesus and he changed my life. And I look back and I remember that mindset, the freedom that I had. That I remember saying in that moment when I experienced Christ and the freedom that came in that moment, man, my life was changed. I remember going, "Man, I am done with a life that will lead me to standing before judges." And I remember saying that, and then I obviously my church became my track. The Bible became my track. Hanging out with Christians became my track. And it wasn't long after that in reading the Bible, in learning about the Bible, that what I said was not true. That I'm not done with a life that will lead me to standing before judges. Because I read something crazy when I first became a Christian. And what I read, I want to read to you today. Because what I mean when I say that is that we all, everybody say all, we all have a judgment that is awaiting every single one of us. Like all of us are headed there. And the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. First of all, I don't like it that it says great white, because when I think of great white, I think of a shark. Man, that is crazy. The Great White Throne Judgment. And we're all headed there. I mean, man, this is like a heavy claim in the Bible about what is to come. And being that every single one of the claims of the Bible concerning prophetic utterances have happened, I mean, every single prediction and prophecy that this book has happened. I mean, even in the scope of Jesus, thousands of years before he came, there was 113 specific prophecies about Jesus, what he would do, what he would say, where he would live, where he would go, and he fulfilled every single one of them. Every single one of them shows you the scripture where it was promised, and it shows you the scripture where it was fulfilled. Every single end time prophecy, because the Bible says that there's this wrap up of human history. Every single one of those prophecies has happened. And this one right here, man, back to this judgment in Revelation is another one of these prophecies. And these verses in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, describe the final event of all human history. That God is putting the last period on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last page. This is the final judgment of mankind. And like I said, this is heavy. This is serious, man. And when I'm reading it, like I'm just like, I'm drawn to give it my full attention concerning it. And I want to read to you this portion of Scripture. And it says this in verse 11, John, the Revelator, is writing this. And he says, "Then I saw a great white throne." He's seeing something. God is giving him this vision into the reality of what is awaiting all of our futures. And he says, "And then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." It's a heavy sight right here. And he says, "The earth and the heavens fled from his presence." First of all, that's crazy stuff right there. Because how in the world can that even happen? Like, I don't even know how that's even possible. I have no idea how it's going to happen. But I mean, it says that the earth and heaven fled from his presence. I mean, that's crazy stuff right there. You know, I looked in and dug into that word fled, and that word fled in the Greek is euphegia, which comes from this word right here, fugio, which is where we get the word fugitive from. It says that the heaven and earth fled. They fled like fugitives from the presence of God in this moment. That word means to run away, or in a Monty Python sense, to retreat or flee in the sense of seeking safety from an imminent threat. Again, it's where we get the word fugitive from. Like in this moment, the heavens and the earth become fugitive. They don't want any part of what it is that's happening. Like this is a moment of great fear for many people. Look at the next verse. He says, and I saw the dead. This is you and I. Again, this is the end of human history. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Everybody say books. Books were opened. And then it says another book. Everybody say book. What was opened, which is the book of life. And it says, the dead, you and I, were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now, verses 13 and 14 kind of give a repeat mode of what it is saying. Again, they're saying, out of these books, the dead, you and I, are going to be judged according to what we have done. Other translations call it our deeds, our actions, what we have done while on the earth. And I'm reading this. I remember reading it for the first time, and I'm thinking, man, according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then I begin to think about all that I have done. And I'm thinking, man, that's not good. I don't like these books. I'm not a fan of these books here. What do these books look like? What are these books like? I mean, I don't know, man. My mind goes creative. I'm like, is it like a photo album? Is it like a, I like to think of it as like a video album or something? Because when it says all I've done is recorded, I mean, man, like heaven is watching you at an insane level. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of a man; he sees all his steps." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And I'm thinking about that his eyes, that heaven is watching us at all times, no matter what it is that we're doing, the good we're doing, the evil, they are watching. And then you see a scripture like 1 Samuel 6:7, and it says, you know, for man sees stuff just on the outside, but the Lord sees things on the inside, right? The Lord sees stuff on the heart too. And I remember first reading that, I remember thinking that freaks me out now, because now the stuff in my mind is going to be recorded in these books. Whoa. Recorded in that book to be shown. Friends, this book says that God says that you and I are going to be held accountable for every single thing we've ever done. Just go on and have a "this is your life" moment right now and think about that. Now I understand why heaven and earth would want to become fugitive in the moment. This is judgment day. I mean, it would make sense why we would have this moment. I mean, God created us. We didn't create ourselves. So why wouldn't we be held accountable to the one who made us and has ultimate authority over us? I mean, why wouldn't we have that? But you know what that tells me? You know, when you see a scripture like Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." I think that's what it says, right? Yeah. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." That when you connect verses like that with Revelation 20, it tells me that not only is heaven watching, but heaven is remembering everything I've done. That no matter what it is we have done or what it is we are doing in our life, the dark reality of this truth is, and to illustrate this dark reality, can we just cut the lights here in this room just for a moment? Because the dark reality of this truth is what we do is attached to who we are. That the actions of my life and your life are being captured right now, like that from the flash of a camera. What's the purpose of the flash of a camera? You see, the flash of a camera is used to shine a light on any given moment. Grab that moment and record that moment on film to be printed and published later. That's quite sobering. Because you may not know this, but when you're alone and you don't think anybody's watching and you think you've got freedom, heaven is remembering. Gentlemen, you may think you're alone when you're on the internet and ain't nobody watching, but can I tell you, heaven is recording every single moment. When you're gossiping, for those of you that have substance abuse problems, when you think you got it and you've got, sure, you've got a great view publicly, you have worked yourself into a display in public as fantastic as possible, but can I tell you, God sees when you're alone. And not just what you do, but what you think. Your thoughts, Scripture says, are being captured. Your thoughts, Scripture says, are being captured. Each man is judged according to what he has done. Think about that just for a moment. Go ahead and turn the lights back up. The Bible says that you will stand before God and a set of books that have the film of everything you've done inside of it. But here is what I love about Jesus. Here is what I love about what John the Baptist said about Jesus back in the scripture we opened this talk up with just minutes ago. Can you go back to John chapter 1, verse 21? It says, behold, another translation says, but it says, look the, what? Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the what? The sin. That word takes away in the Greek is this word airo, which is A-I-R-O, and this is what it means, to expose and erase. Think about that. It means to expose the Lamb of God who takes away, who exposes and erases. The word expose and erase, what does that mean? To get it out and to get it away. Think about that. That's what the purpose of Jesus is in the earth. That's the purpose of Jesus in our lives. That's a major primary purpose to why he came. To take away, to expose and erase, to get it out and to get it away. Think about that. You see, with Jesus, you have something much more than just a religion. With Jesus, you have something much more than just a Sunday morning routine where you come in and sing a song and hear a sermon and go home. With Jesus, you have something called forgiveness. Think about that just for a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him, talking about Jesus, somebody say Jesus. In him we have, I love this word right here, redemption. Through his blood, this is the purpose of the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I know what it's like trespassing. Our mess ups, our failures, our mistakes, our bad habits, our sin, that is what we find in Jesus, the redemption from that, the forgiveness for that. How does he do that? How it says at the very end, according to the riches of his grace. That's how he does it. What does grace mean? Grace means you are getting something you don't deserve. You ever been given something? A gift or something from someone? And you're like, what? In that moment, you have an immediate sense of I need to pay you back. And you say that, what can I give to pay you back? What do I owe you? And they say what? Nothing. They say, don't worry, it's on me. Forget about it. Forget about it. That's what grace is. Forget about it. Matter of fact, Hebrews 8, verse 12 says this, for I will forgive their wickedness. Watch this now. I'm about to do a run in this church. And I will remember their sins no more. What? I'm about to kick a devil in the face. Amen. Boom. I don't know if one was there, but if it was, it just got kicked in the face. Amen. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Back to Revelation, where it says there's this set of books, right? But it says that there's another book. I don't know if you caught that. It says there's books, and it says there's another book. And this book is called the Lamb's Book of Life, that in it contains the names of those who gave their life to Jesus during their life. And according to that scene in Revelation, those whose names are recorded in that book don't have to worry about what's in the other book. It's almost like you're standing in line at the great white throne. Can you imagine when there's just one person in front of you and it's you next? Woo! The nervous feelings you would have as Jesse Quirtz is in front of me. And then he's done, and then it's me next as I hear Jesse Quirtz. And I stand there, and I'm looking at those books. And they're about to develop the film of my life before God and all of heaven to see. And I know what's in those books. I know what I've done. I know the mess. I know the mistakes. I know the thoughts. I know the failures that are in those books, that's in that film. I don't know if it's going to be like this, but I imagine it's going to be like this, man. As soon as they're about to go through my life, in steps Jesus. I'm talking John chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus, that says, excuse me, Dad. Excuse me, Father. But let me just say right now, you don't got to look in those books. You don't need to look at that guy's life. You don't need to look at that guy's past. You don't need to look at that guy. Matter of fact, why don't you just give me that film right now? Because you don't got to look at it, because on September 15th, 1993, he was a 15-year-old boy and he walked into a church and he gave me his life and I washed his sin away. What does that word take away mean? Expose and erase. See, I don't know. This is old school film, man. I don't know if you know this. But what I just did was what? I exposed the film. And when you expose film, what happens? It can never, ever be published again. So here's my question to you today. To bring the house lights down just a little bit more. Here's my question to you today, to you today. I'm not talking about your neighbor. Listen to me. Here's my question to you today. Have you given him your life? Is your name written in that book? I didn't ask if you were a good person. I heard a preacher one time say, and it was a powerful thing, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I didn't ask if you were a good person. I didn't ask if you went to church. I didn't ask if you were religious. I asked, have you given him your life? Because back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life. Thrown into the lake of fire. So we have felt a pull in our hearts to have this moment here today. For you to make a decision. That's why we call today Decision Sunday, because it's time for you to make a decision. And I'm not going to ask you to make a decision privately. You see, a decision about Jesus is a public one. And in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, if you're in this room here today and you don't know Jesus, I didn't ask if you went to church and asked you a goodbye. I said, you don't know him. Do you talk to him every day? Does he talk back to you? Do you have see, Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Do you know him? Because if you don't know him, you're going to have an invitation to know him here. And that moment that you come to know him, that moment where you ask him to come into your life, it's going to change your life for the rest of your life. that's not just going to impact your today and tomorrow. It's going to impact the day that we just talked about in Revelation 20. Do you know him? Do you wake up every morning with Jesus on your heart? Do you go to bed at night with Jesus on your heart? Do you know him? This room today, and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something here in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and then I'm going to ask you to come on down here and meet me here, because this is what I did September 15th, 1993. I was sitting in a church room, and a preacher asked me to close my eyes, and he asked me this question: where will you go when you die? I remember in that moment, I had closed my eyes and I saw flames, and it was a scary moment. I opened my eyes and he said, Jesus is waiting. And he said, if you're in this room, you want to know Jesus, I want you to climb out of your seat and I want you to come. And let me tell you something, there was 50 kids in that room and I was the only one that got up and went down. And I remember I got on my knees and I embraced a preacher who prayed with me. And my life has never been the same. Not a decision to put off. This is not a decision that says, I'll do it some other day, because James chapter 4 gives a very cold reality of truth, and it's this: tomorrow is promised to no man. This time tomorrow, you could be in eternity. You have no idea what's waiting for you down the highway. You have no idea what's waiting for you in life. I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to give you the cold hard reality of what it is I have seen and experienced. We are here today to make a choice. We are here today to make a decision. And if you're in this room today and you're ready to make a decision for Jesus, you're ready to raise your hand, stand to your feet, and come down to this altar and see your eternity change and see your life change. Christians praying right now in this room. If that's you in this room, you need that change, I'm here to tell you, do not allow anything to hold you back from making this decision. Don't worry about what other people think. Don't worry about what other people say. Don't worry about the looks of other people. Like as if it'd be something to be ashamed of, because I want to give you another cold hard reality. Luke chapter 9 verse 26 says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. This is not a moment to feel shame for what it is that you feel pulled to decide to do. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you want to experience the forgiveness of God? I'm going to count to three. 1, 2. Come on, hell waits for no one. Heaven waits for no one. Are you ready? You're ready to make a decision. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand right now in this room. 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 If you're raising your hand, I want you to climb out of your seat right now. Come on. If you're raising your hand, I want you to climb out of your seat right now. And I want you to start to make your way up to the front. Come on. If you want to know Jesus, climb out of your seat and make your way to the front. Come on. If you want to know Jesus, climb out of your seat right now and make your way to the front. Come on, can we just thank God for the people right now who are making the greatest decision of their lives right now? Come on, let's move on in. 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 Let's move on in and spread out across the front of this room. Let's move on in. Deacons, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Let's move on in. Let's move on in. Let's move on in. Who else? Who else? Who else? Right now you are fighting a battle and God's saying, just give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. Who else? Who else? There's somebody right now. There's somebody right now that this moment right here is going to change the rest of your life. Even if you got to look to somebody who's next to you and say, hey, come on, I'll walk up there with you. Come on, even if you got to look to somebody right now next to you and say, hey, come on, do you need to go up there? I'll walk up there with you. Come on. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're up here, I want to first tell you how proud I am of this public decision. I want to tell you a church family behind you is absolutely proud. Can we stand to our feet, church family? Let's stand to our feet right now. Amen. And what we're going to do is pray. What we're going to do is pray. we're going to ask Jesus to do something absolutely magnificent. I want you, if you would, to repeat after me this prayer. There's nothing magical about this prayer, but I'm here to tell you that prayer is where it all begins. I want you to repeat after me. I want every, as a matter of fact, everybody in this room, let's just say this together. Those of you that came front, man, close your eyes and get ready. I want you to say this. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment. For in this moment, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my sin. I give you my mess, my failures, my yesterday, my today, and my tomorrow. Forgive me. Wash me of my sins. And I thank you that because of this moment, I have forgiveness. I have a heaven to look forward to. I have an eternity waiting for me with you in it because of your love. Thank you for loving me. Now teach me to love you back in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Real quick. Nobody moving. I want to tell you this right now. I know everybody in this room understands this truth. Here at Journey Church, there is no judgment for what is in our past because we are all jacked up. I want you, everyone, if you would, just to look, everybody look over your right shoulder, right there at the very back where that PVC, where that that HVAC vent meets that back room right there. All right, now everybody look at me. All right, I want you to look over your left shoulder back at the other end of that room. All right, now look at me. That's the last time you look back. Did you hear me? That's the last time you look back. Ain't nothing back there. There is powerful stuff in front of us. And we are so happy to be here with you. Amen? Here's what I want you to do. If you came up, Angel, wave your hand right there. We're going to ask you to head out into the NPR. We call it the dream room, man. We're getting ready to call it. You're going to see the big word dream there. We just got some information. We want to share and get you started on this journey. Can we thank God for everybody right now that is making this decision? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.
You walk through. You walk through. Change the whole room. You walked. You walked through all of my walls, and you conquered my shame. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to. You walked through all of my walls, and you conquered my shame. Stepped into my past, filled my world with grace. You didn't have to come, but you wanted to.